Our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Epistle Ephesians, chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. It's a passage in which there's a prayer for others. He's saying how he wants to pray for them, given the great weight and importance and beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I feel like I need to sing "This Little Light Is Mine" because this little light is not working, but this one is. I wanted to read two of the verses again from that passage. There's a lot there, and it just rushes along, and there is in those verses, I think, some contradictions that are intended, that are resolved not by us, but by God. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. 2 weeks ago, Tammy and I were in New York City. While we were there on that Saturday, we finally took some time to go to MoMA, the Museum of Modern Art. I'm so glad we did. It's an amazing place. I want to go back. Because even though we were there for 2 hours, and what we saw was great, there was so much we did not see. That whole thing about 2 hours being kind of not enough time when visiting an outstanding museum such as MoMA, it reminds me of this scene from National Lampoon's European Vacation. Actually, it's a scene I've not really seen. I've only been told about it because, as a matter of principle, I refuse to see Chevy Chase's vacation movies. Come on now, they stole my name, Griswold, to use it, abuse it for comedy. For 35 years now, people think they're being winsome and endearing with me by asking if I were on vacation or by calling me Clark. Ha ha, very funny. Yes, we are on vacation, and we'd like to order some food now, okay? I know, my loss. I really ought to get over my snit and watch those movies, at least the first one. My cultural education is incomplete without it. Anyway, there's this scene in European Vacation. Clark Griswold and his family are in Paris. They're rushing around, trying to see as many of the sights as they can. They get to the Louvre, the major and historic museum of fine art, home to many famous and priceless masterpieces. Leslie and Michael know it well. They show up a bit later than expected. So Clark says to his wife, "Honey, it closes in 15 minutes and there's 100,000 works of art to see. Let's go, come on." Among the many things Tammy and I enjoyed seeing at MoMA were some of Monet's water lilies paintings. the French Impressionist painter Claude Monet loved water lilies. He had a flower garden at his house, at his home, that contained water lilies. So he painted them. He produced about 250 oil paintings of water lilies throughout his career. I'm sure most of you have seen a photograph or a print of one of his paintings in his famous series. One of the Monet water lilies we saw at MoMA was Reflections of Clouds on the Water Lily Pond. I was amazed at how big it is. 6.5 feet by 42 feet on 3 adjacent panels. Now that's a big picture. Seeing it in real life and so large was really moving. The impact of this painting and all its massive presence made me feel that before then, I knew hardly anything about Monet's water lilies. Seeing how much more was there than I had realized opened up for me the beauty of Monet's work. I'd seen the big picture, and then my eyes were opened. At MoMA, we also saw Vincent van Gogh's famous, tremendously famous, The Starry Night. And this was, in a literal sense, the opposite of the Monet experience. Because I had the expectation, maybe because of the mural that's at the Starry Nights Cafe in the neighborhood of the arts, I had the expectation that the Starry Night would be large. Maybe not as big as that Monet, but even so, somewhat impressive in size. That's what I thought, what I expected. But it isn't. It's only 2.5 feet by 3 feet. Yet I still had a big picture experience of the Starry Night. Near this painting was another Van Gogh painting, Olive Trees in a Mountainous Landscape. It's about the same size as the Starry Night. The style of painting is very similar. It turns out that Van Gogh painted them both around the same time, intending olive trees to complement the Starry Night. I thought that was pretty cool, and it made the Starry Night even more meaningful, even more beautiful for me, but that's not all. I also learned that Van Gogh painted both of these masterpieces at the asylum where he had voluntarily committed himself after a serious mental breakdown. Both of these works, the wildly famous one and its companion, come out of deep pain and intense suffering. Yes, come out of it after the ugliness and despair expressing beauty and perhaps even hope. I had seen the big picture, and then my eyes were opened. But my job here is not to talk about paintings and fine art. Rather, my job here this morning is to reflect with you on Scripture, seeking to discern the Word of God for us today and to declare it. And my job, our job together, is made somewhat difficult because the Bible passage before us is somewhat difficult. It's not a story or a command or a song. It doesn't consist of easily listed points. It isn't laid out in straight lines. No, these verses, these maddening and delightful verses, they push and pull. They rush ahead. They go this way and that. They encourage and they pray and they burst open with joy. Our translators have helpfully broken these verses into short sentences, or shorter ones anyway, to make them easier for us to follow. Thank you, translators. But in the Greek, we find that these verses just go and go, with verses 14 through 19 being one big long sentence. As I read it, I find that big sentence pulsing with enthusiasm, brimming with passion, as if Paul can hardly contain his love for God and his love for his friends. That's some of the big picture with this passage, but there's more. Because I think that not just how Paul says it, but what Paul says is all about big picture stuff. He's telling his friends in Christ, he's telling other Christians that he prays for them. Now, in his prayers, he asks God not for little things, not for selfish things, not that they be rich or happy or comfortable, not even that they have a blessed day. No, he prays to God for big things, amazing things, impossible things, or rather things that sure seem to be impossible. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In case it isn't clear, this is what Paul asks God, to give his fellow Christians such power that they are able to comprehend the incomprehensible, to know the unknowable, to be filled with God's own limitless being. He asks God to give them what seems to be impossible, and he trusts that God can and will do it. God will make them able to understand the whole encyclopedia of Christ's love. God will make them able to know beyond their ability to know it, love of Jesus. God will fill them with God's own fullness. Now that's a big picture. Can we see it? Will our eyes and our hearts be opened? What I am seeing in this big picture is a vision of the Christian life. And it strikes me that it's broad and extensive, unlike what often passes for Christian life these days. This is an understanding of what it means to be a faithful follower of Jesus, an understanding, to be honest, to be blunt, that should shame us for how narrow we commonly understand it and practice it. This is a big picture vision, painting our relationship to Jesus not as a still life, not as a certificate in a frame on the wall, not as knickknacks on a shelf, not as a mere fact from the past, not even as lifelong membership in a congregation, but as a growing and expanding and deepening bond of love. This is a big picture vision, with brushstrokes marking a horizon that holds in its embrace not simply our contentment nor our reward, but union with Christ and the glory of God. This is a big picture vision, with colors that startle as well as soothe, with lines that challenge as well as comfort, seeking to bring us out of ourselves so that we may more truly be ourselves. This is a big picture vision, using textures and hues that declare a holy truth which mocks the lies we tell, lies that may wear religious clothing but are instead clothes of hate, lies such as the one that says that only those who look like us, who sound like us, who think like us, who agree with us, only those who share our citizenship, who share our language, who share our racial background, only those have a family connection with us. These are lies. In the big picture, demanding to be seen, demanding to be felt, likewise demands that we seek and see God's familiar love, his fatherhood, his parental compassion, his mothering spirit in all families. Can we see it? Will our eyes and our hearts be opened? The big picture seen in these verses is God's limitless mercy. The big picture felt in these words is God's boundless power. Can we see it? Will our eyes and our hearts be opened? The big picture is the love of Jesus that cannot be known, and yet it can. The big picture is the church of Jesus. We ourselves, by all reasonable expectation, unable to triumph, and yet we do. The big picture is about a meaning that transcends us, yet includes us, even us, and includes also those we may not expect to include, those we may not even want to include, but whom we are commanded to include. Can we see it? Will our eyes and our hearts be opened? I pray that we may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Please pray with me. Loving God, your love for us is beyond measure. It has a height and a depth, a breadth and a length that on our own we cannot traverse. We can get barely any way, any distance into it. And yet you love us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we praise you that you draw us further and further in. Help us, we pray, not to resist your drawing us in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.